Good morning.
Good morning.
Just as a quick note, I won't be moving as much this morning as to some mic difficulties we're having, so might still try and be animated as I try and do, but it's going to be a little bit more stationary this morning. But with that being said, if you're visiting with us, we are so excited you are here. We are encouraged and elated that you are here, that you are seeking out God, His plan of salvation, His Son, that you have an interest in spiritual things. And we would encourage you to stick afterwards for a little bit. Let's get to know you. Let's get to help you. Every member here should be able to give an answer for the hope that is in us. So if you have a question about anything that we do or say or preach here this morning, we will have an answer for you. Here at the Country Club Road Church of Christ, we have one aim, and that is to please God. Because of that, we strive only to speak where the Bible speaks, and to call Bible things by Bible names, and to give God and to have God given authority for all that we do. In short, our aim is to be simply Christians. What I'm about to present this morning, I don't think is anything deep or groundbreaking or mind-blowing, but it's important. This is what we strive to be, and this is our aim, and this is our hope, and our only end when it comes to spiritual things. So, with that being said, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 and verse 16. This is kind of the source text for our lesson this morning. In Acts chapter 11, verse 16, we read this statement. Verse 26. And we had found them, he brought them to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. No other name. So this morning we're going to look at what does that mean. As in my college classes when I was studying, sometimes the best way to start out a study is trying to figure out, okay, what is a Christian not? First and foremost, a Christian is not simply someone who associates with the church. In Jude, the letter of Jude in the verses 12 and 13, we read this statement made here in the letter. We read this, speaking about the false teachers among them, these are the men who are hidden reeves in your love feast. They feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carrying along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves on the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Those are some pretty tough words. But the point I want us to see is, they may have accepted Christ at one point, but they were no longer in fellowship with God. In fact, the text doesn't even say that when or if they had believed. We're left to assume that these are people with malicious intent. But the principle holds true. Just because I associate with a group and I go to all their functions does not necessarily mean I'm a member of that group. I can go down to the U of A, and I can sit in the back row of all the lecture halls I want. I can eat on the cafeteria campus. That does not mean I am a U of A student. Perhaps I would like to be, but don't have that kind of money. Just because I associate with a group does not mean I'm a member of that group. In Matthew chapter 7, Christians are not known by simply where they attend. In Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 16 through 20, we read these statements made by Jesus. Speaking about his disciples and his followers, he says, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Christians will be known by how they act and what they do, by their fruits, as the text says. Example of this is on the board, but in Matthew chapter 26, looking at verse 73. This is during the mock trial, the show trial of Jesus. And his disciple, Peter, is standing out there. He's trying to see what's going on inside. And this is where we know, this is where he denied our Lord three times. But he says here in verse 73, "A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely, you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.'" I bring this up to make the point. Peter was trying to hide and not be recognized, not be seen. But the fruit of his actions, how he acted, how he talked, gave him away. By his fruits, he was known to be a disciple of Christ. Christians are not also people who just claim a personal relationship, and I will add a little asterisk to this. Those who have put on Christ do have a personal relationship. But as we'll see later, that personal relationship cannot be severed from the church and the body of Christ. They are one and the same. Two sides of the same coin. Oftentimes when we hear people use this phrase, "I have a personal relationship with Christ, I just don't want the church." Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is. Going to Matthew chapter 7 again, starting verse 21. Words that all of us are at least familiar with. Jesus says here, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is. Not everyone who claims to be a U of A student is, using the same analogy. Or talking to the confusion of our society today, not everyone who claims to be a woman is a woman. I can claim to be an Apache attack helicopter, that does not make me one. I use that to show how outlandish the argument is at times. Or a better one yet, I can't claim to have a doctor's degree in medicine and go down the road and start practicing at TMC. They won't let me. I'm not qualified. Just because I say I'm something does not mean I am. But a Christian is one who does the things Jesus has commanded, as he said in that verse, but also in John chapter 15, looking at verse 14. Again, John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus says here, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." And if you, it's on the board, but we know this verse well. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says there, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So a Christian is marked by someone who does the sayings of Jesus. It always baffled me that when I met Christians who did not follow his teachings, because that title, Christian, literally means Christ's follower, a disciple, somebody who studies under, who follows him, does the things he does the things he taught. I'm not a very good follower if I wear that name and I don't do anything he has told me to do. Christians are not simply good people either. In fact, we'll see here in a minute, but in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the scripture testifies plainly, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Not that all are born into sin, but all at one point have transgressed the law. All of us have. All of us will. 1 John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we make him out a liar and the truth is not in us. Every little white lie, every little crime is a transgression of the divine law. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, in the context of the rich young ruler, he comes up and says, good teacher. And Jesus corrects him. No one is good but the Father. Because in the strictest definition, in God's definition of the word good, we do not stack up. That's why we need Jesus. But left to our own devices and left to our own standard and us trying to work our way up, none of us are good enough. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at two groups of people here in the book of Acts. Both, by human standards, will be called good people. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 here. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion who was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. By all accounts, a good man. The text even says righteous man. But he was not a saved man at that point. He was not a Christian at that point. You turn over to Acts chapter 11, when we have Peter's accounting of this. He says in Acts chapter 11, starting verse 13, and when he reported to us how he had seen the angels standing at his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Correction, Cornelius is recounting this. But Cornelius, even in his recounting, in Luke's record of it, the angel told him, you will send for this man, and he will come to you, and he will tell you words by which you must be saved. Not a Christian. Turn over a few chapters. Acts chapter 19. First five verses there. Again, Acts chapter 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And he said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming thereafter, that is Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here you have people following after the teachings of Christ, but not yet Christians. They were ignorant. Paul explained more clearly what they needed to do. And there was no hesitation. They acted. They became Christians. And this transitions well into our next point. So if Christians are not these groups of people, what are Christians then? Well, one, Christians are people who have obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, we've seen it there in Acts chapter 19. Those people had put on Christ in the waters of baptism. But in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached in its entirety for the first time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter begins here in verse 37, or the crowd does. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? I'm going to pause there. What's the question for? The question is, what shall we do to remove this guilt from us? Because in verse 36, they were just been accused of putting to death Christ. They had sin. It was more than just that sin, but they had sin. So what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and each one be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who were received his word were baptized, and on that day were added 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. If you have the King James Version, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved, the King James says, adding to the church, the body of Christ. Christians are people who have put on Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, which I will put a shameless plug in here, Sunday mornings in the main auditorium, we are studying the book of Hebrews. It is a beneficial study. The book of Hebrews, this is a never-ending book of great nuggets of wisdom. So if you're not attending Bible study, I would encourage you at least for the rest of this quarter, 9 a.m., be here, study the book of Hebrews. You will thank me for it. You will thank yourself for it. But in Hebrews chapter 5, starting verse 8, speaking of Jesus, he says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. What shall we do to remove this guilt? Jesus is the answer. It's only through him that we have eternal salvation, true remission of our sins. And Christians, in that process, die to self and live to God. Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. We're united with Christ in that moment. Christians are the ones who have made that decision to give all, completely submit their lives unto him in the act of baptism. Not that the water itself saves us, but as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 tells us, baptism doth now save you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience. That act is saying to God, I am helpless. Only you can save me. And it's through that act that the blood of Jesus is applied to us, and we are cleansed of our sins and made into a right relationship with God. And we are put into Christ, and then we get to wear the title of Christ follower. Which brings us to our next point. Christians are also people who are Christ's disciples. Disciple is so much more than just being a learner in the Christian context. Once one has been united with Christ in the baptism, you become a Christ follower, one of his true disciples. In Luke chapter 9, starting verse 23. Jesus speaking about what it means to be a disciple, he says, and he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. It is only when we forsake everything and we submit our lives completely over to him, we become lost, broken, in order that we might be healed and find our true identity in Christ Jesus. It also means abiding in his teaching, to grow in love and to bring fruit to maturity. In John chapter 8, a few verses here in the book of John. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So that means abiding in his teaching, continue to study, grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter tells us. But also, again, like I said, it means to grow in love. John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. Again, John chapter 13, starting verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In John chapter 15 and verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. So Christians are ones who have forsaken everything, who are growing and maturing in the Word, who have love for one another, and they're bringing fruit to maturity, that they're living out the precepts being taught in Scripture. there are also people who are all in. Paul is a great example of this. Here is somebody that was living at the height of Jewish society, had the best education, came from one of the best families. He was a member of the strictest sect of their religion, of Judaism. He was set for life. He eventually would have been on the Sanhedrin, would have had everything paid for him, and what does he do? He, after that encounter on the road to Damascus, he's converted. And he lives a life almost completely opposite to what he would have had in Judaism. A life of poverty, of physical ailments, of beatings, of scourgings, of being kicked out of this town and that town, and eventually martyr them. But look at his attitude here in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul was all in. There was no trial period. He had given himself completely over to the work. And it's not just a standard the apostles were called to. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the later part of that verse there, the verse says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of eternal life." Contextually, it's talking about the church at Smyrna. They were about to undergo these trials, but the principle in the end part of that verse applies to every Christian. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of righteousness. I never understood why. I've seen it growing up. Christians who have been a Christian for 40, 50, 60 years. And then as they see the finish line in sight, they give it all up. They didn't finish the course. They didn't complete the race. My hope and prayer is that they'll return so that they might receive that crown of righteousness. But if you give up right before the finish line, no one is going to expect you to receive the winner's prize. Christians are all in. And what's beautiful too about Christianity and what we try and do here is that the belief is simple. Now, I'm going to make a little semantics argument here. That does not mean that there are not some difficult aspects or teachings that we have to wrestle with. But you will not find anything overly complex where we will not get it. In fact, I love this story. Karl Barth, who was by Time Magazine one of the greatest theologians of the last century. The man had written a 6-volume set called Church Dogmatics, had over 6 million words in the volumes. A man of immense learning, and he was being interviewed towards the end of his life. And the interviewer asked him, "What is the deepest insight you have gained in the Word of God?" He paused only for a minute, smiled, and he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Here is a man with immense learning who wrote volumes on, getting into the theoretical of theoretical. And he comes back to that song that we all learned when we were knee-high. He understood the difficult parts of the faith. The parts that you had to struggle, that you studied and you wrestled with, but it did not mean it was not simple. In fact, when it comes to life, oftentimes the most simplistic things are the hardest for us to get. So I make that semantics argument. It is simple. That doesn't mean we're not going to wrestle with it. But God does not make it complex and confusing. Because as 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 tells us, God is not the author of confusion. What's beautiful about Christianity is it's simple in belief. The Reformers had this saying of sola scriptura, scripture alone. In Jude, verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you, about our common salvation, I felt necessary to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. If you get into the word studies there, it literally means the faith never to be repeated. It is final. It is complete. In fact, it is complete because 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us so. Again, in 2 Peter here, 2 Timothy. 'All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be perfect, equipped for every good work.' And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter tells us that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Those are the two great headings of knowledge. There is no other knowledge besides those two. So because Scripture is all sufficient, never to be repeated, this is what we believe. This is the sum total of our belief. Anything more is adding to the Word of God. Anything less is taking away. We have no creed book. We have no confession. No doctrinal statement other than the Bible. And so because of that, if you're visiting with us, our aim is to find book, chapter, and verse for everything. And I will tell you from personal experience, from that devotion to the Word, I have read statements that I did not like. I have read statements that kept me up at night because I knew I was not doing it. But through the power of the Word, I knew I had to change because I'm a fallible man. And this is the divinely given Word. Our belief is simple. And because of these wonderful truths in the Bible, and the Bible as being all that we believe, we're simple in worship. What you saw today was no special service. This is what we did last week. This is what we'll do, Lord willing, next week. This is what we did 30 years ago. And Lord willing, we'll do it 30 more years. The worship is simple. We sing from the heart and only from the heart because God wants only our heart. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Once I can find it. This is the funny thing about Bibles. Books like to disappear sometimes. Here it is. 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We sing because it's what God wants. We have book, chapter, and verse for it. And because God has plainly revealed this to us, that's all we need. That's all anyone ever should need. At the table this morning, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 was read. On the first day of the week, they came together to break bread, sharing the Lord's Supper, and Paul prolonged his message to midnight. We have the example of the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper and the weekly teaching of the Bible. You'll be hard-pressed to find an emphasis on any other book and any other religion than in Christianity. In fact, even in the first century, the Romans thought it was weird that Christians were such bookish people, as they put it. But if we believe everything that the Bible has to say about inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture, of course we're going to be bookish people. It has the words of eternal life. It has the answers for every major life problem. Of course we're going to be bookish people. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, that was also read this morning. As I directed the other churches, so you do also. On the first day of every week, lay by in store. We do not tithe. We do not do any special giving service. It's a free will offering. Because again, God wants the heart. So whatever you have purposed, whatever you have determined, that is between you and God. But the interesting thing is, despite no tithe, we've never been short on the budget. We've never been wanting. In fact, most of the time we exceed. In fact, at my first work, we were trying to sell the building, and one of the guys came in from a denomination. They were looking to start out. They were just touring the building, and they looked at our register board. We had 42 in attendance. That was the height on Sunday morning. Our weekly budget was 2,000. And the guy was, we had exceeded moreover that week, and the week before, and the week after that. But the guy went, "Do you tithe?" I was, "No." "How do you make your budget every week?" "It's never been an issue." When we have the right mindset, and I understand that God wants our hearts, and we need to give, and everything we have is because of God, it's not hard to give back. We're simple in worship because God made it simple. We're simple in organization. I'm going to run through these real quick. Jesus promised to build only one church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he says, "And thou art Peter. Upon this rock," that is the rock of his confession, "I will build my church," singular. And we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is where some earlier verses will be all tied in here. In Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 22 and 23. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We read Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. We understand when we put on Christ, we're added to the body of the Christ, and we're put into the church. And Ephesians tells us again, which is his body. So going to that, what the Christians is not. We can't claim a personal relationship without being in the church. It's the same thing. But because of that organization, I have one verse that will give you all the organization of the entire church. Philippians 1:1. "Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." You have Jesus the head. You have elders. You have deacons. You have members. That's it. And because of that, each congregation is autonomous. We don't have to worry about some earthly head messing up something. We don't have to worry about so-and-so's doing it across town or up in Phoenix. Our elders and our deacons are appointed from our own members, men who have lived in this town for decades. We are blessed to have elders to have served in the position for multiple decades. They know the work. We have deacons who serve and carry out all the various things that we don't think about often. But the interesting thing is the members, the believers, that includes the elders and deacons. We're all first and foremost fellow heirs and believers in Christ Jesus. We each have different functions, different roles. But first and foremost, we are all believers in Christ. Now, each one of these points can be a series in and of itself. And we can go on in detail. But, like I said at the beginning of this major point, it's simple. Doesn't mean there isn't depth. And that doesn't mean there isn't study. But the nice thing is, we can understand. Paul said, "When I write to you, you have my understanding. When you read, you have my understanding." So study your Bible. Learn more about it. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "God is not the author of confusion. Because of that, nothing he has given us is complex. As why his faith, which he has delivered through Christ Jesus, is simple. It's for our benefit. Because left up to man, anyone who has gone through the DMV can tell you this. Man makes things complicated and inefficient. God makes things simple and super efficient. That's why when it comes to his plan of salvation, he is very plainly spoken. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's very simple. This is such a hang-up for some people when really it shouldn't be. It's the ultimate act of submission to God. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we've gone over. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? You need to obey that gospel today because it may be eternally too late if you wait till tomorrow. And once you have obeyed the gospel, then you start this wonderful journey of becoming a lifelong learner and follower of Christ. And you know that if you're faithful unto death, and we talked about this, you will receive that crown of eternal life. In fact, Peter said that if speaking about the Christian graces, if these are yours and increasing, the way of salvation will be abundantly supplied to you. If you are truly a follower of Christ, you're not going to skim by into heaven. You'll be abundantly supplied. But if you're not in Christ, the only thing abundantly supplied to you will be the eternal destruction. So I would encourage you, if you're not yet a Christian this morning, we can unite you in the waters of baptism. We can start you on your lifelong journey to Christ. If you have fallen away, you need prayers of strength, prayers of restoration. Come forward before it's eternally too late. So if you ever need it, please come forward as I sing the song of invitation. I am exalted.